Good morning. Those of you that have been traveling, welcome back. Those of you that just got here or new here, welcome. Great to be together. I agree with John. What a fantastic part of the week to come together and worship God and fellowship with each other. It's fantastic. I'm blessed to be here. Thank you for sharing your Sunday with us. And so my name is Dove, if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you. And I'm one of the pastors here. I wanted to just tell you a little bit about myself as we jump into this. I just turned 40, which is wild, so that's kind of a, I don't know. Yeah, it's actually great. Those of you that were scared of 40, it's fantastic. It really is. And so I don't know how far downhill it goes from here, but 40 is wonderful. And it's all up. Thank you, Bruce. That's what I want to hear. Bruce keeps telling me how good the 50s are. He's like, you just wait. The 50s are amazing. So I'm hanging in there. But God's been working in my life for the last 40 years. And a lot of that I wasn't aware of. And I trust God's been at work in your life throughout the years, just pursuing us and loving us. And when I was a teenager, I started to kind of get a spiritual interest. I started to kind of get hungry for God in my life. And I didn't really go to church except when we were visiting family. But I started reading the Bible, the New Testament, read through it. And I started having conversations with my dad about Jesus, about spiritual things. And then I think at that time in my life, I remember spending some time just understanding that Christ had died for us. He died to take away our sins. And I remember praying for forgiveness and asking God for forgiveness. I had an awareness of things in my life that weren't right, things that I didn't even like, but were there. And I think at that time, I didn't have that mentality, but I think it was kind of like a chalkboard where I would have whatever, I'd mess up the chalkboard during the day. And then at night, I would ask God to forgive me and hopefully erase the chalkboard. And then I remember getting frustrated the next day, the same stuff marked up on my chalkboard and asking God to forgive me again. And then when I came to college, my sophomore year of college, I started going to church and talking to these guys, and some friends of mine told me about what Christ had done, the finished work of what Christ had done. And that by trusting in Christ, it wasn't that he would just erase the chalkboard every time I asked, but he would just get rid of the chalkboard. There was no longer any chalkboard. There was no longer any record. Not only was I forgiven for the things that I asked, but I was completely forgiven for everything. Not only that I had done, but that I would do. That was tough for me. I was like, I don't know. Like, just put your complete trust in Jesus, and that's what happens. Like, yeah, I don't know. And I'm kind of the person, I analyze stuff too much, and I want to figure stuff out before I jump into it. And so I spent a bunch of time kind of thinking through that. It's like, well, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I might turn into a really bad dude. I mean, I might do something horrible. How can I say, oh yeah, God's already, like, forgiven me for all of that, and I'm set. And then it dawned on me that when Christ died for our sins 2,000 years ago, everything was in the future. He was paying ahead for the debt that I had. So he could pay ahead to the stuff I would do in the future too. And things started to kind of click with me. And I remember specifically just a time in my life putting my trust in Christ and just saying, yeah, I don't trust in my own goodness and my own righteousness. Forgive me. I need you. I'm asking you to make me new and come into my life. And during that process, I noticed some things start to change in my life. And so I noticed that it's kind of fun to look back at my old journals. I used to journal a little bit. And it's cool to see how my journals went to being all about girls and how sad I was that I didn't have a girlfriend. to being about God and just the amazing things that he was doing in my life. And it was cool to see just the complete selfishness that I had. Everything was all about me. Start to change where there was some concern for others. And there was some love and things coming out of my life where I really cared about even my little brothers and people in my life. And changes that happened. And as I look back and have a greater understanding, I see that through the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us. When we put our trust in Christ, Christ is in us, in the Holy Spirit. And I became completely righteous because Christ was in me. I became completely forgiven. I became a son of God. I became blameless. I had the Holy Spirit. I had a spirit of power and love and self-discipline in my life. And if you have put your trust in Christ, the same is true of you. You are blameless, forgiven, completely clean. And a couple weeks ago, I was talking about this. I try to put some diagrams and stuff. This is my life before Christ. I had a body, soul, but my spirit was completely empty and dead. And in Christ, I was made alive. In my inner being, Christ came and dwelt and dwells within us. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see all of that. God sees perfection. God sees Christ. Because that's my identity. That's who I am, at the core of who I am. Not at all from my own doing. I did not clean myself up, but the power of God made me perfect, made me completely righteous. Paul says we are the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness. We are blameless. And at that time, and throughout my life, that's such a beautiful reality. And then there's this other side. I started realizing, okay, I'm completely forgiven. I'm blameless. I'm cleansed. I am no longer a sinner. It's a few hundred years after Christ, they changed the word saint to mean like these people had done these miracles and became saints. But the biblical word saint is any believer in Christ. Any believer in Christ is a saint. They are a holy one. If Christ is in you, you are a saint. Whether or not you get sainthood, you know, the second definition. And so I was a saint, and yet I realized in my life I had things that saints don't do. I had sin in my life. And I had things that came out of me that I knew were not from my new nature. I had thoughts. I had motives. I had actions. I had the ways that I interacted with people that were messed up. They were sin. They were less than what God would have. And so at that point, it's like, what do we do with that? And I think there's two extremes to that. One extreme is to say, I'm just going to ignore it. Yeah, there's some stuff in my life that's not real pretty, but I'm a saint, whatever. I don't care about it. This doesn't matter. And ignore it. And I think the other camp is to exaggerate it. It's like, I thought I was a saint, but then I did this. I can't be a saint. I am not forgiven. I am not holy. God is done with me. I need to come back into right standing with God. I am not in right standing. Something is totally wrong. Maybe, I don't know, I need to start all over again. I got baptized after coming to Christ. Maybe the thought of, I should get baptized again. I need a brand new work of Christ in me. And so, I want to look at that. What do we do with that? What do we do with that in our lives when we know that we've been made new in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and yet there's things in our life that aren't right? What do we do with that? We can't go to either extreme, but what's... And so we're going to look at a passage, kind of go into that a little bit today. And I don't know if you guys have heard this story. I like it. Where it says, you know, today's been a good day. I haven't got angry at anybody today. I haven't been proud. I haven't lusted. I haven't been selfish. I haven't had any greed or coveting in my life. But I'm about to get out of bed, so please help me, God. And how do we walk through life with that? So, let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. God, I thank you that you have made us blameless in Christ. I thank you that our new core identity is righteousness. God, I thank you that you have taken our sin and cast it to the bottom of the sea. I thank you that you have completely dealt with every single amount of guilt in our lives. Thank you that you have separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that when you see me, you see Christ. You see his life and his perfection. We just acknowledge that it's not our own doing but yours, and we ask that you would help us to walk through this, to walk out our salvation, to live out the gift that you've given us, to experience it. God, I just acknowledge that no analogies or diagrams even come close to explaining this, and I ask that you would give us insight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we jump into this section, I heard this analogy and I like it. Imagine a guy that he has grown up, he's become a man. And then he's in the sandbox one night and he's playing with the sand toys. And his wife calls to him, dude, stop playing in the sandbox and be a man. And so even though she's saying, like, be a man, it's like, he's already a man. He is, like, really, he is. And yet, some of the things he does are not what a man would do. But he still is. And I think that's kind of where, what I'm kind of looking at. This is who we are. What happens when he has a childish thought? Is he no longer a man? Like, well, no, he's still a man. He just had a childish thought. What happens when we truly, truly, truly have a new nature? When we walk in a different nature, in our old nature, in someone who's not truly us. And so we're going to look at a person, we're going to look at Simon Peter, mostly just known as Peter. And so we're wrapping up a series called Animation. Animation is the process of something coming to life. And so we're looking at people who Jesus encountered and brought life to them and change them. And Peter's the one who had the most interaction with Jesus of anyone when he was here on earth. Had more conversations, more experience. He answered more questions, asked more questions. He was profoundly changed by the Master. And so we're going to start just where Peter comes to Jesus. So in John 1:41, it says, the first thing Andrew did, Andrew is Peter's brother, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. So Simon is Peter's given name. His name is Simon. And he brought him to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So he looked at him and said, your name is going to be Petros. Your name is Rock. You thought you were Simon, but I'm telling you, you are Rock. And that's what God does to us. In Christ, God gives us a new identity. He makes us clean. And for him, he gave him a new name. And maybe God would give you a new name. You are perfection. It's like, no, hang on, I'm Dove. Let's get this straight. It's like, no. You are perfection. You are beauty. You are power. You are love. You are the beloved. Peter hasn't done anything to earn this name. Just gives it to him. Boom. You are Rock. And now he has an opportunity to act like Simon or act like who he is, Rock. And some days, if you read about it, he does a lot of Simon things. Like, Simon, Simon, you are Rock. And other days he does things like, Peter, that did not come from you but from God. And I will build my church on that. You are Peter. So we're going to go through a passage in John 13, 1 through 7. So starting in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What an amazing time with Jesus. There's a lot in there. And the basis of this story I mean, at its root, this is a story about humble service, about lowering ourselves and serving one another. And I love the picture of Jesus taking off his robe, putting on a towel, and doing what only the lowest of slaves would normally do. And then putting his robe back on. And I just love the picture of him leaving heaven, taking off the majesty that was due him, coming into our world as a lowly servant, dying, and then going back to glory. And the charge there is that we should do the same, that we should love each other with that humble service. And Steve was talking about that last week, that nothing is too beneath us, that we would care about people in their weakest moments. And so that's really the big context. I just kind of want to highlight a little side part of that in this conversation. And so Jesus comes to Peter. He says to wash his feet, and he's like, no, not, you can't wash my feet. Like, you're the master. And he's like, well, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no part with you. You have no part with me. And so Peter's always the extreme guy. Well, in that case, you better wash my hands and my head. I need everything washed, man. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, a person who has had a bath only needs their feet washed. You have already been made clean. You are already clean in Christ. You are already completely clean. And obviously he's talking spiritually, because he says not all of you. He doesn't say, but Judas forgot to bathe today, but everybody else is clean. He's talking spiritually, but not all of you are clean. There's one of you that is not clean. So spiritually, you are clean. And so what do you do when your feet are dirty? What do you do when you realize, I've been out in the sandbox and I'm not supposed to be, that's not me anymore? How do we engage with that? What happens when we find ourselves living in a way that is contrary to our new nature? When we sin, we are still clean. We do not need a bath. We need to let Jesus wash our feet, trusting that we're already clean. Okay, so what does that look like? So I just want to kind of some insights from Bill Bright and some things in my life that have this process of walking through the fancy name is sanctification, of experiencing what you've already been given and growing in that. How do we get a spiritual foot washing? And so I want to encourage all of us in those places to admit the wrong to God. Because the truth of the matter, that sense of, like, this wasn't right, this isn't who I am, is from the Holy Spirit. And so if we go to one camp and just ignore it, whatever, I'm clean, it doesn't matter. My feet are a little dirty, it doesn't really matter though. We're ignoring what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. So admit the wrong to God. The word confess just means to agree. I didn't put the word confess on there because I think over time we've turned it into kind of this weird thing of confess. But we just agree. We just admit, yeah, that was messed up. Like, that is not who I really am. I own that. That was... And then thank God for His forgiveness that you already have. Trust that Christ completely dealt with it. Let it go. Thank you, God. Wow. My motives here were totally messed up. Those motives weren't from Christ. That was from my own flesh, my own selfishness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving me for those wrong motives. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for those. Thank you that you completely took the penalty for those. I don't have to hang on to those. I can turn and I can just go back on the path where I wanted to be in the first place. Allow yourself to be led by God again. Holy Spirit, I invite you to lead me again. Lead me on your path. Fill me. The Holy Spirit fills us and guides us when we allow Him to have that space, when we surrender to His will and to surrender afresh. Where do you want to go? I don't have to stay here and wallow in this place. And in my life, I spent so much time wallowing in places where I couldn't believe I would do something like that. I knew it was not who I really was. And yet I had habits, or I would say things to people, or I would just make bad choices with my time. And then I would just stay stuck in it for a while. And I think this process is completely freeing. It's not a thing of like putting us back into our guilt, but it's of, wow, what's this guilt in my life? What is this sense of conviction? How do I walk in that and not just drown in it, not just let it say something new about me? Sometimes this process is called spiritual breathing. Just exhaling and then inhaling afresh, like, yeah, Holy Spirit, I'm with you. I'm still clean because of Christ in my life. And then make it right with others if needed. And so I think part of the question is, if I'm already completely forgiven, why would I even go through that? Why would I even, like, acknowledge sin if I have a conviction from the Spirit? And to me, it's kind of like, you know, when I got married, I told my wife I loved her. I don't need to tell her every day. If something changes, I will let her know. But to me, it's that taking what we've been given and experiencing it, of making it here and now. It's like we have a big inheritance, a huge account, and it's taking some of that account and putting it right into checking and just enjoying it daily, enjoying the expression of that, enjoying how much we've been forgiven, walking in that forgiveness. Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So I want to give you a little bit of time. There's some questions on the back of your paper. Just to kind of ponder, I'm going to give you 6 minutes, in fact. So I'm going to play some music. And I want you to just kind of, between you and God, where are you at? Are there some places in your life where you have a conviction of things that aren't right, that you don't want to hang on to and you're ready to be done with? Or have you been beating yourself up and staying in this, feeling this place of, I'm not clean. I am beyond hope. I don't know, I need a bath in turpentine or something. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a soul of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have come. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no
Hallelujah. Though a righteous person stumbles 100 times, they get back up 1,000 times. That in the core of our being, if you are in Christ, you are righteous, have His righteousness. If you have never put your trust in Christ, and you feel like God's tugging at you, I want to invite you to that. I'd love to talk to you afterwards and share more about that. For those that have come to Christ and yet still walk around with a burden of guilt, may you find freedom. May you know that freedom in who you are. And may we grow to live out and to walk in the fullness that we've been given, and to allow His life to permeate into all the different aspects of our life, into our relationships and our thinking and our play and our work and our enjoy that, His fullness. That process continues, and there's that struggle. We walk through that struggle, Simon Peter. We walk through this world, that struggle of flesh and spirit. And you can ask someone older than me, that struggle doesn't go away. You're stuck with it. And yet, in Christ you are Peter. And Simon Peter continued to walk through that struggle in his life. And there's times later when he got rebuked publicly for things that he did. And yet he was Peter. He was the rock. That's who he truly was because of Christ. All right, God, thank you for who you've made us. God, I thank you for your power in us. God, I desire to surrender, for each of us to surrender to your power. May you come in. I invite you into new places of my life that I have tried to keep control of. And may we know who we are. Continue to reveal who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.